Our scripture lesson for today comes from Luke 15, 8 through 10. Hear the word of God. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of God.
The title of the sermon this morning is From Dust to Glory, and it comes from the passage that we just had read for us, Luke 15, verses 8 through 10. Not one of the workers requested a shovel. Not one of them wanted a pick or an axe. No one asked for more hammers or headlamps or excavation maps. In fact, no one asked for a single tool because it wouldn't have helped. Not one of the workers asked for someone to come help them dig their way out. But every worker was excited by the prospect of somebody coming from the outside to pull them out. And who could blame them? These 33 miners in Chile were 2,000 feet beneath the surface of the earth, trapped in a collapsed mine. Can you imagine? 2,000 feet! And for 2 months, they were trapped in the depths of the earth. Many days they survived on just a spoonful of tuna, or a peach, a sip of milk. And they did their best to keep each other encouraged. They even exercised and sang. Sometimes they danced. And they spent their time at the very place where they hoped the rescuers would find them. Meanwhile, 2,000 feet above them, rescuers were busy developing a rescue plan, consulting NASA, working with engineers, calling in experts. And the Chilean government was absolutely determined to rescue these miners. They created, if you remember how this story actually went, they created a 13-foot-tall rescue capsule, and they drilled 2 holes, one for communication and one for extraction, for pulling them out. But they had no guarantee that they would actually successfully retrieve the men. No man had ever been so far beneath the surface of the earth for so long and lived to tell about it. But now they have. Because on October 13th, 2010, one by one, the miners began to emerge, alive. Florencio Alvaraz was the first. His young son hugged him, and then the Chilean president did the same. 40-year-old Mario Sepulveda was second. You might remember, he was the one who burst out of his capsule giving high fives and chanting victory chants. Then came a grandfather, and then a 44-year-old who was planning a church wedding. A 19-year-old soon followed. Each rescue was a victory, and each victory was a story. Like the story of Yanni Barrios. Two women were waiting for him to come out. The first was his wife of 31 years, and the second was his mistress. And the first didn't know about the second. Maybe that's why he was one of the last to come out. Number 24 was Jose Enriquez. He was the man who had requested that 33 Bibles be lowered into the cavern because he was hosting a daily Bible study. My hunch is that attendance was pretty high. I mean, after all, when you're trapped a half mile underground, you need all the help you can get, and fast. And they all accepted that help. Help was on the way from the outside. No one rejected the offer of rescue with a declaration of self-sufficiency. We can do this on our own. No, that wasn't their attitude. Nobody said, "Hey, just give us 2 more days and we'll get ourselves out. We can do it." No, nobody tried to save himself because nobody could. In fact, they unanimously reached the decision, "We need help, and we need somebody from up there to come down into our world here and pull us out." Maybe you have reached that conclusion too. It's not that this world is completely bad all the time. It's just that somewhere along the line you realize that you weren't made for this world. Even though this world has plenty of beautiful moments, it's still what it is. It's a dark place. And you sometimes feel trapped. And you can paint the walls of this earth all you want, and you can make them as bright as you possibly can, but somehow you know deep down you are cut off from the real source of life and light. And you know deep down that you weren't made to live in a world marked by fear and frustration and failure. A world marked by chaos, corruption, cancer. A world that features disappointment and discouragement and depression and death. You know that, and I know that, but how do we get out? How do we get out? How can you be rescued from the brokenness of the world? That's the question. And God's answer is Christmas, the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the season of Epiphany, which we're now in, a season that continues the celebration of God coming to us in the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Somebody from up there did come into our world down here to pull us out. You might have heard the offertory, and maybe you were singing the lyrics as it was being played. Light of the world, you stepped out into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Humbly you came to the earth you created. All for love's sake became poor. We cannot dig ourselves out of this mess, and that's why Jesus came, to rescue us. And that's really the parable that Jesus tells. The parable of the lost coin. It's a second of three famous parables that Jesus tells here in Luke 15, all of them expounding to us the love and the grace of God like nowhere else in the Bible. The parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. And the key word here being lost. Or better yet, if you put the emphasis where Jesus put it, we might call it the parables of the seeking shepherd, the seeking woman, and the seeking father. Because they're stories that illustrate for us the extent to which God will go to seek and rescue a lost person and make that person His own child. And if that weren't incredible enough, we also discover here the unbridled joy that erupts in heaven when a lost person is found. The utter thrill and delight that God has when a lost person responds in faith and repentance to His grace. It's absolutely amazing. And these are fitting meditations, I think, for Epiphany, because Jesus often spoke of the fact that He came into this world from heaven, and the reason He came is the subject of these parables. The shepherd goes into the lostness of the sheep at great risk to himself and his own safety. The father runs into the arms of his pig-smelling son at great cost to his own reputation in the village. And we'll see what happens here in the second parable with the woman and the coin. I sometimes feel sorry for this parable. It's only three verses, and it's sandwiched between the two more famous parables, the lost sheep and the lost sons. It's sort of the middle child in a great family of parables. But this parable has its own emphasis, and it truly is beautiful and encouraging. And like all parables, this one has a context. You see it there in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. This is Jesus' response to an attitude held by the religious leaders of his day. The religious bureaucrats, as I like to call them. They were called Pharisees. Highly religious people, very pious, very zealous, almost fanatical for the law in the Old Testament, almost a cult in the first century, really. Very enthusiastic about the law of God and adding their own laws to that law. That's where they went wrong. They distorted God's word. But theirs was a zeal of performance, a zeal to try to be better and better and better than everybody else next to them, and somehow convince God that they were lovable because of their performance. And yet they seemed to be the most miserable people in Israel. To the Pharisee in the first century, God was a heavenly judge and only a judge. The image of God as a wonderful father never entered their minds. And so when they saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, they hit the roof. Tax collectors, they were the great betrayers of the nation, as you well know. Jewish men who were paid well by Rome to fund the empire through taxation. And of course, they always charged more than they needed to. Some things haven't changed in 2,000 years. But these guys were despised. They were considered scum. Tax collectors were spit at in the streets. When you read tax collector in the New Testament, think mafia. Rich and dangerous. And so for Jesus to be sitting at table and eating with them, it looks like an act of friendship, an act of affirmation of their life. Of course it wasn't, but it looks like Jesus was messing up, but it was no gaffe on his part. Jesus did it intentionally. And it caused these religious leaders to grumble. Jesus didn't care. Remember, Jesus is Emmanuel. We sang it today, God with us. The Son of God who has entered into our humanity. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So what we have here is Jesus coming in these parables, revealing to us the heart of the Father. This is God explaining God. And these parables say to these religious leaders and to us today, God does not stand with you in the despising of other people. God has come to rescue them. Oh, they're sinners, all right, but so are you. And you need to be rescued too. Everybody needs to be rescued. Everybody is precious to God. So the first thing we see in this parable to illustrate that very point is this. Something valuable is lost. Verse 8 says, a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one of them. Now, what is that silver coin? Is that just like losing a quarter? Or maybe a $20 bill even in your house? Probably not. Given the extent to which this woman searches for the thing and then the extreme joy she expresses after she finds it, many scholars have concluded that this is not some insignificant coin that she loses. It's something very precious to her. And really what's being described here is the kind of coin you would find on a covenant necklace or a covenant headband. You know, when a Jewish girl got engaged or married, very often part of the ceremony would be the exchange of precious items, and the husband would put on his wife a necklace with coins dangling from it, or a headpiece with coins dangling from it. These coins and the necklace were like decorative charms, and each of them with an image of some sort or a design. And so here's a covenant necklace or headpiece with one coin missing. And so it's incomplete. Its beauty is compromised. It's still nice, but it's off. Its love symbolism is diminished. Ladies, it's like losing your wedding ring. Have you ever done that? My sister lost my mom's wedding ring when we were young. And you should have seen Mom. Everything was secondary to finding that thing. Well, whatever this coin is, something valuable is lost, and then something lost is searched for. Obviously, if you lose your wedding ring, you're going to look for it, right? It says in verse 8, she lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and searches carefully until she finds it. In other words, she turns out her house to find the coin. And you get the impression here, from how Jesus tells it, it's a frantic search, it's a desperate search, it's a dramatic search. She's very methodical, but she's persistent. She will find that coin. It's her mission. And so there's an intensity about it. She will find the one coin. So precious to her is this coin. She will not let it stay lost. And so, can you imagine the scene? The cushions are flying, the broom is sweeping, and the search is fierce. And that expression here in the original, this careful search, it means that she got down on her hands and knees to look for the thing. And in those days, your floor was made out of either dirt or cobble sandstone. Either way, it's dirty. And we have nice floors today, and I just put a new floor in my kitchen, and I got really dirty. Some linoleum thing, it's not even, you know, just... But can you imagine a first century house? It's dirt! By the way, I read recently that the five-second rule is now defunct. It's been debunked. You know that rule that said if you drop something, a piece of food on the floor, you have 5 seconds to pick it up and it's still clean, you can eat it? No, they prove that's not true. It's dirty. So go ahead and just take your time, then bend over and eat it, okay? That was for free, but... Here's a woman willing to get dirty to find her one lost coin. Something lost is searched for. And then something searched for is found. It says in verse 9, when she finds it. I mean, having ransacked the house and having scanned the entire floor, the woman's efforts pay off. There it is. So over there in the corner is this little twinkle. It's kind of like what you see when you're looking for your contact lens. It fell out and it's somewhere on the kitchen sink or the bathroom sink. You know, oh, there it is. She finds her precious coin. Oh, the relief she must have experienced. Can you just see her exhaling? So important was this thing to her. Something searched for is found. And then something found is restored. What do you do when you pick up something that's precious to you and it's been in the dirt? You start rubbing it, right? Blowing it off and restoring it to what it was. Presumably that's what she does. Picks it up, wipes it off to let the original image of the coin come through. Reattaches it to her headpiece or her neck piece, whatever it is, restores it to its place of prominence and beauty. The covenant necklace is restored once again. The coin is back where it belongs. And I think that's the right interpretation because there is something about the neck in each of these parables. The shepherd finds the sheep and puts it around his shoulders, it says, right around his neck. And in the third parable, the father runs and falls on his son's neck and kisses him, it says. And here I think you've got the same thing happening, the coin restored to this necklace. Place of intimacy. So the woman's coin has literally gone from dust to glory. From being buried in the dirt to shining brightly around her neck or her head. Something found is restored. And then something restored is celebrated. And we need to read this with a little enthusiasm. Verse 9, when she finds it, calls her friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. Apparently the whole village knew that this thing was lost. Again, that's why I don't think this is a quarter. You know, if I lose a quarter on Main Street, I don't go up and down the block. Hey. No. That's not what the story's about. Oh, by the way, this expression, rejoice with me, it has underneath it the idea of throwing a party. This isn't just let's get together and screech a little bit and squeal because we're happy. No, this is kill the fatted calf stuff. This is a block party. Everybody is invited now to celebrate. We're having a feast. This is one precious item belonging to this tenacious lady. If something of hers is lost and is valuable, she wants it back. That's the parable. And that, says Jesus, is what God is like when it comes to us. Even if we're lost. Even if we're far from Him. The parable Jesus tells, what does it mean? Well, let's look at the picture Jesus paints. The picture that Jesus paints here is what we call the gospel. The good news of a great joy that will be for all people, as we read last month in the Christmas story. The good news that says, no one is too lost that he can't be found. No one is too dirty that she cannot be cleaned. No one is so alienated from God that he cannot be restored. It's the good news that says, first of all, we are all valuable to the God who made us and loved us. Have you ever wondered, what is a human being really worth? What's a human being really worth? Well, in terms of chemicals, not very much. Just a few dollars, really. We're made out of carbon and oxygen and hydrogen, a few other things. You could go to a store and buy all of that for $17. Ah, but you see, the Bible says that we're made in the image of God. And as my kids are made in my image, I'm not sure if that's a good thing or not, but they're made in my image. Yours are too. Don't laugh at me. But as my kids are made in my image, all of us are made in God's image. And that changes everything. How much is God worth? When Jesus came, he talked several times about how valuable we were. Consider the lilies of the valley. Consider the birds of the air. Are you not much, much, much more valuable than they? That's what Jesus said when he came. When he came. I say that so easily. When he came. The Bible teaches that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit coexisted with each other in heaven in eternity past. But 2,000 years ago, God stepped across the stars of the universe and became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Which means that on that first Christmas 2,000 years ago, God the Father bankrupted heaven for you. Think about that. He gave us his most precious treasure, Jesus. The Prince of Heaven left his throne in heaven to find you because you're valuable to him. You matter to him. One coin is worth finding. We're all valuable to the God who made us and loves us. Here's the problem, though. We've all gotten lost in the spiritual dirt of a fallen world. And that, so often, is why we don't feel very valuable. I don't always feel valuable. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not very flattering, but it's not hard to prove, is it? Last year, my credit card was hacked. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. My debit card was, somebody broke, you know, identity theft is all the rage these days. Somebody bought $4,000 from cigar.com in my name. I don't even smoke. It's $1,400 worth of cigars. I remember thinking to myself, I hope they're the exploding kind, you know? See, I need a Savior too. Big sins, little sins, all sins separate us from a holy God. And the gap needed to be bridged. But we can't bridge it any more than those workers could rescue themselves from the mine that had collapsed in on them. We're stuck. We need help from the outside. Our condition is that serious. When we remember the skeletons of Auschwitz, or the skulls of Cambodia, or the violence in our own streets, or our own lack of kindness and generosity, we realize the problem is not 2,000 feet of hard rock, but 2,000 variations of hard hearts. We've all gotten lost in the spiritual dirt of a fallen world, but this parable also teaches us, we have been pursued by a God who got dirty looking for us. We have all been pursued by God who got dirty looking for us. Just as the woman was willing to get dirty to recover her lost coin, so God in Christ was willing to get dirty to recover us. And, oh, he got dirty all right, didn't he? Not just in the humility of the manger, but in the agony of the cross. The Bible speaks of Jesus on the cross dying for our sins in these terms. Paul said, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Or in the language of Luke 15, God made him who was not dirty to become dirt for us so that we could become as clean as God. Christmas is Jesus in the dirt. Good Friday is Jesus becoming the dirt. That was the price he paid for your salvation and mine, and he was willing to do it. Talk about valuable. The value of something is whatever somebody's willing to pay for it. What was God willing to pay for you? We're all like Minnie Pearl. Remember that lady that she had that little tag hanging from her hat? You might want to think of an invisible hat on your own head, and the tag, the price tag on that hat says, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's your value. You see, the birth of Christ brought God to man. The cross of Christ brought man to God. And God pursues us like he pursues that woman. Like that woman pursued the coin, Luke 15. We've all been pursued by the God who is willing to get dirty for us. We learn also that we can all be restored to a place of honor in God's family. This is so priceless. Remember how the woman restores her coin? She cleans it off, puts it back in a place of honor. That's what God does for His people. His mission is to restore us to what we were always meant to be. Lives filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But we can never pull that off ourselves. He had to come rescue us to do it. Came and got very dirty in the process. He came from the outside to rescue us. God wanted so much for us to be part of His family that He became part of ours. So here's the message today in a nutshell. The sermon in a sentence. Here it is. Jesus went from glory to dust so that we might be raised from dust to glory. That's it. It's the message of Luke 15. Jesus went from glory to dust so that we might be raised from dust to glory. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So wrote John Newton after Christ had regenerated his heart, a man who was full in with the slave trade of his day. John Newton said, much like the Apostle Paul, if God can save me, He can save anybody. Praise God for getting John Newton out of the dirt. He can get you out of the dirt too. We can all be restored to a place of honor in God's family. And last but not least, we can all rejoice in the God who doesn't want us to stay lost. We can all rejoice in the God who doesn't want us to stay lost. It says in verse 10, in the same way that the woman rejoiced over finding her coin, I tell you, this is Jesus talking now, He says to the audience around Him, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, here's why I find that statement so incredible. The Pharisees, to whom He's telling this parable, and to us, the Pharisees of the first century, they had a saying, and it went like this. Their writings have survived. We know what they said. They said this: there is joy in heaven among the angels of God when one sinner is dropped into hell. Can you imagine? That was their theology. Theology 101. This is what they learned in seminary. There is joy in heaven among the angels of God when one sinner is dropped into hell. Jesus said, you're not quite right. He takes their very words out of their mouth and adjusts them just a little bit. He says, no, I'll tell you when there's joy in heaven. There is joy in heaven among the angels of God when one sinner repents and comes home. That's when heaven goes into party mode. I love it. The party in heaven. Lost people matter to God. Tax collectors matter to God. God made them and God wants them back. And if you're here today far from God, He wants you back too. He won't beat you over the head to get you back. He'll love you like you've never been loved before. God is willing to do whatever it takes to get us back, no matter how dirty He gets in the process. You remember those 33 miners? After they were rescued, they celebrated. Of course they celebrated. How could they not? They once were lost, and now they're found. And that's really what worship is. That's what celebrating God is all about, the God who deeply loves us and relentlessly pursues us. That's why we gather on a Sunday. We don't gather to score points in heaven with God. We gather because He's already done everything necessary and sufficient for our salvation. And we're here to worship and celebrate that great truth. We can all rejoice in the God who doesn't want us to stay lost. That's the parable Jesus tells and the picture Jesus paints. Now, we began with a great rescue. Let's conclude with the great response. Would you dare to believe this morning that you are a silver coin to God? With a place of honor among all the other coins He's already found. And He wants to take you from dust to glory. All He's asking for is simple faith, confidence that He can do the rescue. You know John 3:16. This is the first one we all memorize when we come to Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yesterday, I finally got to celebrate Christmas with some nieces and nephews. And we had their presents for weeks, you know, sitting around. They did no good until they were opened. And the same thing is true with the gift of Jesus Christ. He's no good to anybody unless he is opened with faith. John chapter 1, verse 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Have you received Christ by faith? Have you believed in his name? If so, you will live with him forever in a place that has no dirt. It was Phillips Brooks who wrote that famous Christmas carol, Little Town of Bethlehem. Part of it goes like this. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. You do that. Live a simple life of gratitude and faithfulness for the great rescue operation God conducted on your behalf. A life of gratitude. Like Esteban Carrizo, a 44-year-old man who dropped to his knees and gave thanks to God after being pulled out of that mine. He just knelt and said thank you. Jesus went from dust, from glory to dust, so that we might be raised from dust to glory. Praise God for that. Amen.